Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. My guest on today's podcast is my friend Dennis Slyker. Welcome to the podcast, Dennis.
Well, welcome, Richard. This has been much anticipated, and I'm really thrilled to be here today.
So I'm really grateful to have Dennis. Dennis is calling in from Connecticut or New York, Dennis? I can't remember.
Actually, yes, Glastonbury, Connecticut. So I'm 2 hours from New York City and 2 hours from Boston, so I'm smack in the middle.
And Dennis is kind of a three-part story we like to talk about. Just where Dennis is now, he's a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He's a convert, and we'll talk a little bit about him joining the church and a little bit about what he's doing now. He's writing a book that's being published and produced this summer, so we'll talk about his book. But we'll first start with Dennis's journey before joining the church. Dennis is gay. He's a gay convert to the church, and his story is really helpful for all of us members to understand how a gay man has found his way to the church, because often we see LGBTQ people leaving, but Dennis's story is just the opposite. And it's been intriguing to me, and I've honored to have met Dennis and interacted with him, and I've read parts of his book, and it's just a remarkable, incredible story. So I'm really honored to have you on the podcast, Dennis.
Well, likewise. And we have a friend, Al Caraway.
Yes.
Who wrote the Tattooed Mormon, or More Than the Tattooed Mormon, and she is writing the foreword for the book, and we're honored that you're going to be reading the audio version for the book, Richard. So this is definitely exciting, and Al says hello, and she can't
awesome.
Wait to meet a celebrity author, as she calls you,
well,
the famous Richard.
Well, that's very kind of you, Dennis, and I'm honored. No one's ever asked me to do the audio for a book, so that's a real honor for me, and I'm looking forward to doing that. And Al is awesome. She has a wonderful conversion story. In some ways, your stories are a little bit alike, though they're very different.
Yes.
So
They are, and that's what, you know, so, I mean, I know we're jumping ahead, but I did not join this church to write a book. I did not join this church to be catapulted as, you know, an international speaker or talking on the genre of my conversion story. I just wanted to find a quiet place that loved and accepted me. And shortly after, I guess, our Heavenly Father had a different plan for myself. And when I was asked to actually write my book, I was asked by someone of the 70s, and he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, you know, I hear you have a conversion story for me. And I blurted out, I'm a gay convert. And at that time I'm thinking, my gosh, you know, I need to invest in a muzzle. And he just got this really empathetic look in his face and his eyes. And he pulled me closer and he said, we need more people like you in our church. And he says, what do your LGBT friends tell you? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? You know, they're going to have you married off to a woman in no time. And that's when he said, I think that's what your next book should be about, is called Is He Nuts? Why Would a Gay Man Join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? And at that time, I thought this authority, the general authority, was nuts. I was like, I don't want to write a book. I don't want to join this church. And it's a very similar story with Al Caraway and how I was introduced to hers before, when I was investigating the church, and I was in upstate New York in the summer of 2017. I was driving with some friends, and I was in the back seat, and his wife, Audrey, had given me a copy of The Tattooed Mormon, and she said, you need to read this. And I'm holding the book and I'm going, what on earth do I want to read about some tattooed Mormon for? I'm scared of needles. I haven't even read the Book of Mormon yet. You know, why do I want to read about some tattooed woman that joined the church? So again, I ignored that. And for months and months, it took, it wasn't until May the following year that Audrey's mother called me and asked if I had read it. She said, I'm buying you the book. And I says, no, I have a 2-hour teaching, I have 2-hour drive to go to a home teaching tomorrow. I'll download the audio version and I'll listen to it. And this was a few months after I was asked to write my conversion story. And I put it off and I ignored the Holy Ghost. And now I learned we do not ignore the Holy Ghost. And so I'm driving and I'm going, my gosh, this woman is telling my story. She's sharing, there must be an LDS publisher. And so I says, I'm going to be published with her publisher. And I says, and this woman's going to write my foreword. So so I basically said that on the drive to this home teaching. And I went home and Googled it and found her publisher, and I called them, left them a message. They called me back a few weeks later, and we spoke on the phone for about an hour, and he said, I'm going to turn you over to our head acquisitions editor, and she'll be contacting you in the next month or so. Within a half hour later, I had an email from her saying, I'm in charge of your project.
Wow.
And in the publishing world, that never happens. You know, usually you have to send query letters, and you have to, you know, you get rejection after rejection. And so it was definitely meant to be, Richard.
And we're going to talk more about that book. And I love the artwork of the cover, and I'm looking at the press release right now, and it's a real deal. And it's really going to help a lot of Latter-day Saints. So tell us the beginning. Where did you grow up, Dennis?
Okay, I grew up in a suburb of Hartford, Connecticut, and I was raised in a family. I was baptized Catholic, but yet we never went to church. I don't ever remember going to a Catholic church as a child. I guess I just had some water poured on my forehead or a few drops put on, and that's what happened. And then when I was about, I would say, 6 or 7 years old, there was a church in our backyard. And I said to my parents, why don't we go to church? And I used to play in their parking lot a lot. And I used to ride my bike and do a lot of build sandcastles and do all that fun stuff. And so my parents said, sure. So we ended up attending the Congregational Church, and my parents quickly got involved. And then about a few years later, my mother became a fundamentalist, a born-again Christian. And so as I was, turning into my teenage years, I was dealing with, my mother was really open-minded. She had really great friends. One of her friends that she was really close with was a woman by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Anybody who studied psychology or nursing knows her because she's a Nobel Prize winner, and she's wrote the textbooks on death and dying. So she's what people study, when going to school for any form of psychology or doctorates. And so she was actually a really good friend of my mother. And I was too young to actually realize it. And so she was very open-minded. My mother had, gay friends. And this was in the 80s. And then when she became born again, that had all changed. She told her friends if they didn't convert, they were going to hell. God was going to strike them dead. And so all of the friends that I grew up with were taken away from me. And this left such a bad taste in my mouth about organized religion in general that I refused to attend any church for many, many years, even though I considered myself what we would call a dry Christian.
Were you out and to anybody? Were you out at this point? Was part of your journey with religion because you're out and didn't see a place for you, or was this separate from that?
This was separate. I knew I was gay at a very young age. I just didn't know what the word gay meant. I knew that I was different. I thought myself as being different. Although I did want, I used to flip through what we called the Sears and Roebuck catalog back in the day. I don't know if viewers know what that is, so I'm aging myself. But I would flip through that and pick out patio furniture. And my grandfather was a contractor and built houses, and I wanted to be an architect. So I was constantly drawing plans for my house with, this woman I was going to marry, and we were going to have a son and a daughter and a dog and a white picket fence, and everything was going to be the perfect Christian home. And then I later realized, well, this isn't the foundation of who I am. This isn't my soul doesn't resonate with this. Or something just doesn't feel right. And so I just knew that I was different, and I didn't know exactly how. I did a lot of commercials for TV. I was on a soap opera. I did a lot of acting and modeling. So, I was around gay people, but didn't realize they were gay, if that made sense.
Yeah. So keep telling us your story of coming out and reconciling that with any religions you were involved with, and how your parents felt about that.
So, yes. So I ended up, my parents, just before I turned 16, I made it known to my parents that I was going to become an emancipated minor, which meant I legally divorced myself from my parents and I legally became an adult. And so I
now don't,
made the mistake.
If my kids are listening, don't, you know, get any ideas. Actually, my kids are older.
Yes. So
but now all the 16, Richard, all the 16 yeah. year olds are thinking, that sounds pretty cool. I'm going to do that. But I'm just teasing you, Dennis. Keep telling your story.
No, no. It's actually interesting because normally it's the judge said to me when I was appearing in court to do this, it's normally this is the first case he's trialed where it's been the child wanting to divorce the parents. Usually it's the other way around. So usually the parents are divorcing the child because they're involved in drugs or they're not, you know, they don't want to be responsible if something happens to them legally. So it was a very unusual case. But so to go back to my coming out story is I was not out to my parents. I wasn't. It was actually a funny story. Because I played on a soap opera called The Guiding Light, and my mother used to and grandmother used to watch The Guiding Light. I was over visiting my parents when I was 17, and I ended up was watching The Guiding Light. And during the commercial break, they had Oprah. It was October 11th, and 1989, and it was National Coming Out Day, and they had a commercial saying, you know, with Oprah Winfrey going, join us at 4 o'clock for, you know, National Coming Out Day. And there was none of this LGBTQ, A, B, C, D, E. It was just you were gay or straight or bisexual. And so it wasn't like they had all the acronyms that they had back then. And my mother started going, oh, that's disgusting. And they're going to hell. And you know, they're going to rot in hell. And just started saying all these derogatory, mean comments. And so I ended up looking to my mother and I said, Ma, you know, that's not nice of you. That's not Christian-like. That's not Christ-like. And she's like, that's evil. It says it in the Bible. It's this and that. And finally, my mother just said, we know you're gay, you know? And I just started blurting. I blurted out, yes, I am. And I still was closeted. And it was a few weeks later, I was a victim of an extreme brutal gay bashing in my public high school. Where I was, there were 18 students using a public restroom, and I was attacked by five of them. Yes, Richard.
That's awful.
It was horrifying. I still to this day cannot use a urinal in the men's room. I have to use a stall because I have that fear that I'm going to be shoved with someone's foot up against the wall and my face is going to go again through it. And that's what happened.
Oh
and,
my gosh.
I was pegged up against the wall and they took turns punching me and I was, you know, bleeding and I was, you know, blood was coming out of my nose and my mouth and, it was just, a brutal, brutal situation. And so I still wasn't out. I had a girlfriend in school and, you know, we never kissed or made out. It was just, I would walk her to class and I ended up, you know, even telling her that I was accused of being gay and she goes, oh, that's ridiculous. Why would they do that to you? Well, you know, and so she ended up, and then I also told the school administration that I was accused of being gay. And they said, well, if you would have made out with women in the hallway, if you weren't on TV shows, we wouldn't be dealing with this today. And
so they put
Richard,
it back
I
on
was
you.
Flabbergasted. They were talking about myself.
Yeah. Instead of protecting you, they put it back on you. That's horrible.
Yeah. So, and there was no, so that was in October 1989, and I was suspended from school for 5 days, and I was mortified because I was an honor student, and I was out of school for 5 days, and when I returned, they said, it is unsafe for you, so we're going to put you on homebound tutoring, and I was shocked. And so, but I was very, very closeted. And I was approached by a producer of the Sally Jesse Raphael show, in December to appear on her show. And I originally said, absolutely not. And they said, we'll put you in disguise. We'll put you, we'll disguise your voice. We'll, you know, we'll blur out your face, you know. And I said, no way, no way. And so I hung up the phone with her. It was Christmas Eve. And I called my high school social worker and guidance counselor. And that's when I was told that 57% out of all the violences that occurred in a public high school in 1988 were over sexual identity issues. And that 33% of all suicides that occurred last year were over sexual identity issues. And Richard, that's all it took. And I just stood up straight and I said, that's it. I'm doing this show. Who's going to watch this anyway? Forgot about the modern invention called the VCR. And so it went viral without the internet. And it was, but it helped so many people. I received hundreds of letters from grandparents and moms. And there was a woman, Mary Griffin. Her son was Bobby Griffin. Sigourney Weaver played her in a Lifetime original movie called Prayers for Bobby. And it was about the suicide of her son, because she was a fundamentalist, born-again Christian parent that told her son for years he was going to hell and that God doesn't love you. And that's exactly what I was told. And she later left her church, her fundamentalist church, and became an advocate for the LGBT community. And she appeared on after my segment. And the ratings of that show were so high that they had asked me to come back a second time to talk about what happened to guests after they go on national television. But something rather scary happened on January 19th, 1990, the day the show aired. There was a warrant for my arrest for 5 counts assault, 2 counts risk of injury to a minor, and I was being charged for being a victim of a hate crime.
Wow.
And so I called the producer of the Sally Jesse Raphael show, and they contacted their legal team, and they were able to get me out of jail on a non-security bond. And they ended up saying, I have a friend that works at CNN who is a producer for Larry King Live, and she would like to have you on. And at the time, I was 17 and naive. I didn't know who Larry King was. So I agreed to go on, and we filmed it. And just before we started filming it, I could hear, you know, Russian affiliates now translating, you know, Tokyo now tuning in, Australia now connected. And I said during commercial break, why am I hearing this? And they says, oh, we're broadcasted in 88 countries and over 100 different languages. And I was like, what? What? Come again? What? Like, this is not just, you know, this is an international talk show, not national talk show. So that was my experience in coming out. And so I really never came out, you know, my family and relatives and friends all found out through seeing or hearing that I was on a national talk show. And that was my coming out story.
I just admire your courage listening to that high school counselor and talking about the statistics, and you're a victim of those statistics, but then to stand up straight, I love that visual, and saying, I'm going to do this. It may not help me. It may actually make my life more complicated, but I'm going to do this to help other people. And I just admire your courage. You're a young kid there, and there's no one that's done this before you. You don't have people that are 10, 20 years older than you that have sort of charted a path. So that it takes so much courage, and of so much respect for you, Dennis, and just surviving this trauma and these injustices, and to be able to take your voice. And so tell us more. Just so you came out, most people come out on Facebook or Twitter or a text group test message. You came out on national TV and international TV, and that's a lot of people probably suddenly realize they've got a gay relative and a gay friend. And talk, just keep telling your story up between then and finding the church.
Well, it's funny because, so, you know, when I was at your house and sitting in your living room where you film these podcasts, record these podcasts, and you introduced me to your wife, And she had asked me, why did I want Richard Osler to do the recording? And I said, well, because Sister Osler, my past is so painful that it was so hard for me to even read the edits and the revised editions and go through this that I don't want to be reliving that part in the book, that I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through it, because my editor, you know, originally said there's some things missing here, or you're glancing over some things and it doesn't tell it doesn't do it justice. So I felt like I was put through a deposition. Well, when I read her, it was a few weeks after I was endowed and just went to the temple and I read the revised edition and I was like, holy cows. I said, holy rhinoceroses, my garments were just blown off and I just got them. And I was like, wow. 'Cause that's what I felt reading that. But it was so moving and it needed to be told, that groundwork needed to be laid as to the challenges and the trials and the tribulations that I've had, that and why. So that's one of the reasons. But to go back to that, it is one of the most difficult and disturbing times, you know, in my life, as I read that and go, gosh, you know, this was not easy. This was hard. You know, and this is why I have so much empathy for, you know, our brothers and sisters that are no longer members of the church, or our brothers and sisters that have been excommunicated, or I feel their pain, you know, and I feel what they've gone through, because it was, you know, not easy. I mean, I ended up, my parents put me, before I was an emancipated minor, they put me into forced institutionalization, where I was institutionalized, and they had somebody at their church who was a psychiatrist sign paperwork saying that he had met with me, and dates and times did not align, and so I was locked up against my will. And that was a traumatic, traumatic experience, because here I'm in a situation where I was not a depressed child. I didn't have anxiety. I didn't have, you know, any type of, you know, psychological disorder. And I'm now being put into, you know, a camp to try to change my, not at the time, it wasn't sexual orientation. It was, let's make him a born again, you know, or let's, you know, make him a member of our church, because he's not going to receive, you know, and let's do this before he's a legal adult and we no longer have this authority. So I still went to church. I wanted to get confirmed through my congregational church. I was taking classes for that. And I was pulled out of that by my parents when I was institutionalized, and that was very, very hard to deal with. And then as I got older, you know, I always, you know, would do random acts of kindness, or, you know, would always be there for somebody, or if somebody needed a friend at 2 or 3 in the morning, I would be there for them. Or if somebody got a flat tire or needed a ride, and just doing service to others. And so I started to go to church in my 40s, and I was a church hopper. So I was Episcopalian one week, Catholic the next, Protestant this week, and Lutheran the following week. But I just sat in back. I didn't want to be known. And to be honest, you know, I'm the last person you would ever suspect that would become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because so many members would say to me, because our temple was dedicated in 2016, and they would, and that was a year before I was baptized, and they would say, was it going to the temple and before it was dedicated, is that what caused you to be a member? And what I wanted to say was, heck no, I wanted to start a protest, an LGBT protest, protesting that temple. You know, so I literally, you know, because I would drive by it going, what on earth are people doing lining up to go see this thing? That's the most racist, homophobic place on the face of this earth. And I would actually speed, you know, to get by it faster. So I would have to ignore it. And so, you know, now I go and do Temple Ordinance weekly, you know, it's just, you would have, I mean, so when I say I'm the last person that you would suspect joining this church, that is the truth. Yeah.
Did you ever lose your faith in God during this time? Did you always believe in God, or was there so much pain and anger and hurt and trusted adults not helping that it was hard to separate that from God and you'd stepped away from a belief in God?
Yes, I did. I pulled so far away that, you know, it's not that I lost belief in God. It's that I was angry at God and I blamed him for... Because I said, there's no way that the God that I know would bestow this much pain on somebody. So I blamed him. And I remember I was, my parents had given me a cross to wear. When I became emancipated, when I had my interview for my baptism into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I had told this story that I felt guilty because I had yanked the gold cross off my neck and threw it in the garbage when I walked out of the courthouse after I was emancipated. And I took my leather Bible and that I was given for confirmation that had my name on it, and I threw it away because I was so hurt. And I thought it was God's fault when in fact it wasn't. It was a life lesson. It had to be the adversary that was, you know, throwing up roadblocks saying, you're not worthy of this. You don't deserve this. And so that's something that, you know, I felt really guilty for quite some time that I did. Yeah.
I admire you sharing that. And I know part of the purpose of this podcast is so people read the chapters. We're just kind of skimming some of the top line content, but this is really, it makes me want to reread and read the book again, Dennis. And I hope our listeners do, because it's such a complex, beautiful, tragic, you know, heroic story. You didn't do anything tragic, but your tragic things happened to you and really difficult things. And I've learned that it's maybe okay to be angry at God. I think because it's kind of I think pain is a primary human emotion. And you've had a off the chart quota of that. And it's logical then to channel that in directions just as a way to cope. And I love the way you kind of moved. You were still open to God, even though you're angry at God. And that's what I would invite our listeners to do is, it's sort of how long you hold your anger and if you can get over it and use the atonement of Christ. And so I admire you for working through really complicated stuff that, you know, me and my listeners. Is there anything in your darkest days, and if you could talk to your younger self now, and this is sort of you talking to people that are listening that are in really dark days and maybe have a suicidal plan and are pretty close, what would you say to your earlier, younger self or to others that are really in a tough, dark spot?
So there's a pivotal turning point in my book that is, you know, where the first few chapters, it's like I'm going down, down, down. And then I'm told by one of the owners of my company's wife, who I reached out to because I was in a faith crisis. And I said, you know, he does love you. He loves me. You know, I'm sharing my personal search for God's love and how, you know, I discovered it through the Church of Jesus Christ. And I was told my entire life that God had rejected myself and that I was going to hell merely for my sexual orientation. And as a result, I abandoned organized religion for many, many years. And, you know, I had this preconceived notion that, you know, that we had this reputation of being, you know, extremely homophobic, our church, that we were extremely racist, that we were extremely all these things because I didn't know. And it was actually members of our church that in fact showed me that, God does love all, and Jesus Christ, you know, does love me, and that myself, and that, you know, it was members of our church that told me, regardless of your sexual orientation, you are loved. He loves everybody. And when I heard that out of Shelby's mouth, who lives in St. George, and her husband, Derek, who's 71 years old, they flew out for my baptism, and they're telling me this. I was in tears, Richard, because, you know, and as far as suicide is concerned, I volunteer as a crisis counselor, and I deal with this a lot, and there is nothing, there's so many people out there that you can reach to that, you know, it's life, you're worth too much. Just like I've always believed I was worth more than a one night stand, you know, because, you know, I never was what would sleep around as when I was gay, when I was, you know, before I was a member of the church, I believed I was worth more than just a one night stand. And so I always had standards with that. But, to anybody who is struggling with suicide or dealing or thinking of or contemplating this, call me. I mean, call Richard, call your friend, call anybody until you listen. There's so many hotlines, there's so many resources that are on your website, that are on my website, that you know, there's even an 800 number. You can call a missionary 24/7 around the world. And I've used that line on Mormon and on Mormon.org. It says right there, call a missionary anytime 24/7, or you can chat through instant messaging. And just, you know that you're not alone. Know that there are tens of thousands of people, whether you're straight, gay, whatever, that will listen to you, and that you are loved, and that's really the message in the book. Yeah.
Share with our listeners your website.
It's DennisSchleicher.net. It's DennisSchleicher.net.
And we'll give that again at the end of the podcast. So talk about just, you know, so let's go back to you joining the church, and we've talked, you're at one point, they're building the Hartford Temple, and you drive by and want to do a protest. So just, you know, so obviously there's a story in there. So just share with us the story of, and you've kind of hinted to some of it in the podcast at the beginning, but talk about just maybe, you know, I might really do this. I might join this church.
Well, it wasn't. So I started to, wow, this is, I'm trying to shorten this. It was just this notion. So when I was the VP of sales for a Fortune 500 company, and I traveled the world, and I had a $76 million territory, I was always taught stay in a Marriott because they have the best rewards program. And so because I would stay with them 150 nights a year, I was treated like royalty.
Wow.
And so I always knew that they were, you know, but even my executive assistant, whenever we'd say we have a meeting in Utah, I'd be like, get me in first thing in the morning and get me on the afternoon flight out. Don't even book a hotel. I'm not staying. Actually call the client, tell them my flight was delayed. Meet me at the airport. I don't have time to go out. You know, like get me in and out of there as fast as possible, because it was just this perception that I had. And this is why you can never judge or know who would join this church. And one thing that Cedar Ford Publishing likes about my book with Al Caraway's book is that asking someone to be baptized is a huge decision. And after reading about her trials and tribulations, and then reading my trials and tribulations, and Richard, you know, there's two puzzle pieces on the front of the book. There's a white puzzle piece, and there's the gay rights puzzle piece. And that's referred to as the church is the white with the Holy Ghost and the LGBT community. And we're trying to find this happy medium for everyone. And so that's what the puzzle, that's what the cover of the book means. And so this is done by an LDS publisher. And that's great. But it's something that, and they also referred to it as, you know, my book is the missing piece to Al Caraway's book, and Al Caraway's book is the missing piece to my book. So they kind of go hand in hand together, which is really just a great story within itself. But why? So I had these perceptions, a lot like, I guess, you know, heterosexuals might have these perceptions that, you know, all gay men, you know, are a stereotype, or they're flamboyant, or they dance in parades screaming for equality and dress flamboyantly. That's not the case. So I think, you know, being heterosexual, you know, we may have the same stereotypes that I had as, you know, a gay man looking at our church. I assumed that we were what we weren't. And that's something that has, you know, forever taught me a lesson to be more Christ-like and to think, well, let me, this is something I've learned from you, Richard, is if you don't understand somebody, ask them, what is it like to be different? What is it like to have a disability? And just listen. And through listening, you learn. And through learning, you become better disciples of Christ, and you are able to love more. So that's something that I've had to learn, and I'm still learning. You know, as a ward mission leader, and you know, when I was first given that calling a few months after I was baptized, I was like, "Oh God, why me?" When I should have been saying, "Oh Heavenly Father, what do I need to learn from this?" Because I never served a mission. And I learned very quickly what pass-along cards were, or home teachings, or just, you know, district meetings, and all these different things that I would have never known, and that I were taught. And through, you know, serving our Heavenly Father and doing home teachings around
the U.S. That's so beautiful. Talk about your baptism day. What do you remember from your baptism day, Dennis?
Well, I was given some great advice. I had never, so I left Palmyra, New York on July 19, 2017, and I was baptized on August 19, 2017. And we had a packed house. We had over 100 people there, and they had to do it in the chapel. And I didn't know that baptisms took place in the primary room. I just thought it was normal they were in the chapel. You know, just like, you know, I wrote about this, like my first day in church, when everyone folded their arms and bowed their head, I'm like, how rude, you know, like, this is not what I'm accustomed to when praying. You know, now I realize it's about, you know, showing reverence and quiet and stillness to our children. And it's a way for us to reflect and ponder, but it's not what I was brought up. And, my acquisitions editor at Cedar Fort loved that, because she goes, in my 30 years of being a member of the church, she goes, I never thought of it this way, because I don't, you know, I was born into the church, so I don't know any other point of views. And there was a lot of things that I was shocked at, but I had faith and I trusted. So my baptism day, there was a lot of adversary issues leading up to that. And that's actually when you and I had first met, because
that's right.
I reached out to you on Facebook and you texted my iPhone immediately and we spoke, and I wasn't even baptized and you and I were talking, and look at us today.
That's awesome.
So, one thing I do remember is looking out when I was in the font, and I had, Derek Hall, who flew in with his wife, Shelby, from St. George to conduct the baptism, was I was told to look out at all the people when you're in the font, and look out and see everyone, and they're there for you, and that this is your day. And in our LDS faith, we often don't have many days that are ours, because we are always about how can I help you, or what can I do for you. And I really just remember this peacefulness, this calmness, and I wanted to be held underwater longer so I could feel it. But I think that would have been awkward. But I still can close my eyes and bring myself to that place. So that was very special. And there was a lot of special, you know, I had I guess we made LDS history because I had the first opening prayer was Skyped in from Provo from my friend Andrew and his wife Audrey. They weren't able to attend. And Derek was like, in my 71 years in this church, we never Skype in the opening prayer. Everything for the baptism has to be done there. Well, I got permission from our stake president and mission president, and then it was done. And Derek goes, I've never heard of this, you know, very stern LDS member, and it happened. So it was, now I hear that our stake president is embracing it. He's, you know, using it for elderly parents or parents that their grandparents that can't attend, you know, or live out of state or overseas. And, so they're often Skyping baptisms now.
That's cool. And I think that teaches a principle. There's the doctrine of the baptism, but there's no doctrine. There may be a policy or a custom that we don't Skype in and that you've got to be there to participate. But I love where there's flexibility to say, is this something worth reconsidering, and would it bring more people to the body of Christ? And obviously what's happened with missionaries calling home. So I love what was done there, and I love you kind of, and it's partly who you are, Dennis, is you just look at things and you ask questions, and it helps us to improve. You're not like campaigning for doctrinal changes, but sometimes you see stuff and you go, why? And maybe we go, well, that's a good question, and maybe we can improve. So I would have loved to have been at your baptism. I was so honored to get to know you before that. And I've seen so many missionaries that love you. As I follow you on social media, you are, you know, always with missionaries and always doing missionary work, and they just love you. And I know when you were here in our home, our youngest son has a mission call, and I don't,
what a blessing.
And I don't talk to him a lot about LGBTQ stuff. We've had some, and he's fine with it. But I wanted him to meet you, and I introduced you, I think, as a gay convert to the church. And
yes.
I said, Ben, you might be teaching people that are LGBTQ that are considering joining the church, and there's probably not much mission prep or preach my gospel prep to what messages to bring to LGBTQ people. Maybe it's just the same message, but certainly to be able to do what those missionaries are doing, they just love you, Dennis. They love being around you. They don't seem very homophobic.
I mean, I am just, I have become very close. I mean, very protective of our missionaries, and I work with 180 throughout the Boston, Connecticut mission. And shortly after I was baptized, Sister Esplin and Sister Tomlinson, when they got transferred, they used the verbiage, we got a gay. And now I say, okay, you know, maybe we don't want to say that. We want to be politically correct, but it's okay. It's, they're just so cute. They can't do any wrong in my eyes. But, I started texting their parents on a regular, I mean, every time we would meet, and I'd send them photos and videos, and then word started to spread, and then sisters and mission and elders started calling me to do home teachings, and I'm going, what's a home teaching, and why do they want me? And then I would find out it was because somebody who was investigating the church didn't want to offend their gay friends, or they were heterosexual themselves, but they didn't want to join because they didn't believe in our views on LGBT issues. So they would invite me into their home to teach with them. And then as they would start emailing their parents, and their parents would start getting photos and texts from me and videos, they would say, is he gay? And they would be like, yes, and he's a gay convert. And they would tell their children, and their children would start going on missions. So now I get calls from England, from Canada, from all over, people wanting to do Skyping or a FaceTime through social media to do a home teaching. And it's been so rewarding, and so many blessings just have come from this. And it's a true gift, and it's a true blessing, and I love doing it, and I love sharing our gospel. And so I become very close with the parents that serve in my ward, and the owners of my company see the photos, and I text it to them as well, and they say, gosh, what I would give to, you know, have a ward mission leader like you for my children or something. Or the parents are just so grateful when they get that message. or that text from me. And so I've now, you know, can stay, you know, when I'm traveling 4 months in Utah doing speaking engagements in July, you know, I will not be without a place to stay because that's I cool. have so many people offering, you know.
Is there anything that if is there any like innocent thing members did as you joined the church or considering that were hurtful to you as a gay convert that just they're homophobic and just that they didn't know better?
You know, there was one incident when I was being taught, but it was just it was being naive and not knowing any better. Was, you know, he had a sister, and again, I wrote about this, and I feel really bad because, you know, he didn't really know. He thought that, you know, being gay was a choice or that it was, you know, and his sister is a therapist in Utah, and she does, and this is how we had met because I almost canceled my baptism over this. And yeah, I was like, that's it, I'm done. You know, I'm not going through conversion therapy. And it was just his sister does this therapy. And she works with couples, heterosexual couples that have same-sex attraction, and she's had 100% success ratio. And he tells me after we had a home teaching that his sister has never worked with an authentically gay man. Well, I've never been called an authentic gay before, so I thought that was unusual, and that she would love for you to be her first. And I was just, what? And I was floored. And so that was it. But other than that, I mean, when I was in North Carolina, the Holy Ghost is amazing because I, you know, travel a lot as a professional network marketer and I have teams all over the world in the country. And I was in North Carolina and I say, you know, nobody informed me that I was going to have Mormon Tourette's joining the church because I get up on the pulpit or I'm speaking for Fast Sunday and I say, I'm not going to speak. And I get up there and it's like, it just blurts out of me, I'm a gay convert, and here I'm in North Carolina, and I think I'm going to be hung in the backyard and slayed. No, there's a reason for it. The missionaries were praying because they had somebody that left the church because of this, and they needed help. Or there was another case that a bishop had just left the church and took his 5 children and his wife because their son came out, and he didn't feel that it was a safe environment for him. And my heart just goes out to these people. And when I did this, or whenever I do this, no matter what part of the country I'm in, and I go to church, and if it happens to be Fast Sunday, and if the Holy Ghost moves me to share my story, which he often does, that's when I am then prompted or when there's a reason for it. So he's never let me down. And it's the members of the church that are so accepting, Richard. It's people that have left the church or no longer members or are the ones that I'm finding that are giving me the hate mail or the slack, or they're telling me, get out of that church now, or do yourself a favor. And, you know, if you're going to continue, your book is going to cause the suicide rate to go up, and it's going to make people think they're accepted when they're not. And, you know, maybe you should just end your life now. And if you don't, you know, we can find someone to help you with it. And I mean, the mail I get is just incredible. But that's from non-members of the church. And that was the opposite of what I had originally thought when I was asked to write the book. I thought I was going to get a lot of hate mail from members. And I have received nothing but love.
And I just admire you hanging in there with still negative chatter around you. And just even though you're in the balm of Gilead and have Christ in your life and church and a support structure, you still are a victim here of difficult things being said your way. One of the things I've noticed about you is you do understand it's complex. So it's not like you've just are in a bubble within our church and it's working for you, and if it doesn't work for other LGBTQ people, what I'm kind of trying to say is you're aware of the complex issues and how it can be difficult in our church for some LGBTQ members.
Oh, yeah.
So it's not like you're not willing to have these discussions and you've got your head in the sand, and I felt you were very empathetic for how difficult it can be for LGBTQ people, probably in any church or society, but how because of the members and because of the love and some of our doctrine that sexual orientations is not a choice, that it's in the temple endowment and what you've received here, it's worked for you. Any thoughts on that?
Yes, it's, You know, I think about what happened just the other day with, I was reading with what happened yesterday with the church announcement. And
just for our listeners, we're recording this the day after the policy change. So we're recording it on the day after, right before conference when the policy changed.
And there was a lot of, there was an article written called, by somebody that says, take it easy on President Nielsen. And it talks about, you know, he woke up to some exciting news, but then yet there's still people out there that are, you know, extremely upset over this and when they've been fighting for this for a long time. And I think no matter what happens, you know, no matter, we can't please everybody. And I know that, you know, there will be people that, you know, do not understand why, or like my friend Al Caraway, you know, she's told that she's not temple worthy because your body's a temple and she has tattoos. My biggest message and takeaway when I do talks is converts have a past and we all come with one. I have a past. Al Caraway has a past, you know, and so, you know, I don't have tattoos on my body, but if I did, I can only imagine, you know, what she goes through. I feel the empathy from reading her book that it's a faithful journey that, yes, she has a past, and to judge her for that is not being Christ-like. And that's something that I have experienced nothing but love from the members of my church and my stake and, you know, everybody, or just, you know, the number of dinner invites that I get or Sunday or people want to make sure I'm not alone or just, you know, and that's something that,
I love that where you bring space. And I think, if I understand correctly with Al, who's a hero of mine and many members of the church, just like you are, she has a temple recommend. It's just some people believe because you've got a past or you've got tats that you're somehow, you know, you get judged. And we create this culture of judgment where people see differences and then they're unsettled. And I love the way you're hanging in there and helping to improve our culture. And Al is, you know, if she ever listens to this podcast, she's a hero just like you are of so many for joining the church and having the courage sometimes to probably deal with painful comments or stares. I remember a young man who joined our YSA ward with 36 tats, Cruz, and Cruz is now married in the temple. And I think his last tat was something about his baptism date, and he wanted to get another tat, which is his favorite scripture in DNC. And I think we sort of talked about maybe stopping at the final tat being his baptism date, but I'm not positive. But I just felt, you know, this is part of his journey and some of those tat still stories that are very meaningful. And so I've just learned to not look at someone's soul and their heart. And I think that's why your story and your journey and your ministry, but I want to come back to a couple of thoughts. You are a ward mission leader and a ward, but then you have this unofficial calling where you're doing all this other work because of technology. And just this week, I got a message on Facebook from a missionary serving in from our local high school as a Facebook friend. And he has an investigator that's asking, like a lot of investigators do, they're young, asking LGBTQ questions, because this is really high on their radar map. And I added you to the Facebook conversation just because I barely knew how to do that. And suddenly you, me, and the two missionaries are in, and you give a phone number. And they, I could tell where, just because I saw that firsthand, I thought, you are doing this all over the world. And that's one of the reasons I wanted you to meet my son, because who knows, one day he may have an investigator asking LGBTQ questions or an LGBTQ investigator. And I'm thinking, you know, and with your book coming out, I think that's another great resource that a potential convert can read, or a LGBTQ person within our church, and have you as a role model in their life. Yeah. So let's talk in the last part of the podcast, talk about, it's April right now, and the book is coming out in August, I believe, of 2019.
August 13th of 2019, yes. We're having a huge launch party at BYU. Right now, through Eventbrite, we have 97 free tickets sold, or not sold, but that we gave away. And it's going to be a celebration. And it's
can people go to your website and find a link to the
Yes, you can go to DennisSchleicher.net and find a link, and then and it's going to happen on Tuesday evening, the 13th of, which is a couple days after my birthday. So we'll be celebrating my 1 year of being endowed into the temple, which was on August 11th, the year prior. And then it will be just about 2 years before my baptismal anniversary. And so Cedar Fort is throwing, Cedar Fort Publishing and Media is throwing this gathering to celebrate their first LGBT author. And also to launch the speaking tour that I will be doing for 4 months. I'll actually be in out in Utah in I leave on July 12th. I'll be driving, so that way I'll have a car.
Yeah.
And I'll be doing speaking engagements at stake centers, high schools, everywhere, in Idaho, Colorado, Utah, Arizona. And I'm, in June, I'll be going to Pasadena, California to speak at a stake center. And I will, there's a Google Docs that I have that people can fill out and request a speaking engagement. And that gets sent directly to myself. And the whole message is that we all can become more Christ-like. And that we can all turn to Scripture. We can turn to our Heavenly Father for questions, and He will not let us down. He will not let us astray. And it is my transformative journey into the church, and also showing people that we never know who will join this church. Because, if you look at my past, you would have said, Dennis is what? And that's what a lot of my friends say is, I've been unfriended by a lot of people on Facebook because they're like, Dennis is what? He's what? He became what? And in the beginning, my friends, I joked, they thought I was either too smart or too gay to be a member of the church. So they didn't suspect. They just thought I was being my funny usual self. And so the whole message of doing these speaking engagements is it's not about me. It's about everyone in the audience. And that's how I started out with is, even though this is my story, this story is not about, this is not about myself. This is about you and the people you know and the people they know. And it's for each and every one of you to feel the inspiration and feel the any type of, whether you're a member or a non-member or you're going through a faith challenge or you just need something uplifting, that's who this is designed for and how we can become better disciples of Christ.
I'm just so grateful you're doing this, and I encourage listeners to share this podcast with other local leaders, other families. And I think our congregations right now are aching for stories because our doctrine tells us we need to minister to those on the margins. To me, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is who has the hardest road, who has the heaviest burden, what's my baptism covenant to minister to them. And when I stepped in the space, I was craving for stories like yours. And I just think with what's going on in the church and society, a lot of congregations or families are recognizing LGBTQ people are not different. They're our own brothers and sisters, our own members of our church. And what can we do to lift their burdens? And what can we do to get them, to have them use their Christ-like attributes like you're doing and gifts to help us become the body of Christ? So I'm going to say your website again. It's www.dennisschleicher.net. If you want to reach out to Dennis, if you want to talk to him about coming and speaking in your ward or stake, and I hope that a lot of people do, and I hope the book, as people read it, it connects more people to you and your story. Talk about,
thank you.
Talk about, since you've been exposed to many religions, what are the unique things about our church that drew you to our church? That, because I'm a lifelong Mormon, and I've served a mission, have experienced other religions, but sometimes converts have a unique perspective, just like bowing your head in prayer. You're thinking, to me, that's what I've done my whole life. To you, it's like, wow, this is different. So anything in our, any specific teachings or doctrines that really resonate to you as a difference from other Christian religions?
Well, it's the camaraderie that, it's also the fellowship. I can go on. I mean, it's the fact that we're a 24-hour church, that we're not just Christian on Easter or Christmas.
That's cool.
I know a lot of, I have a lot of good friends that are very devout Catholics, but I also have friends that are Catholics that are only Catholic on Easter and Christmas, or when Grandma Myrtle passes away. I also feel that this is the true church, and I know this to be true through revelation from my younger brother who passed away in 2004, and through the persecution of Joseph Smith and all the members of the church in the pioneer stages, and even now, I believe we're the most misunderstood religion of all times. And I was a perfect example of that when I was assuming that we were of a that we didn't, you know, love and accept it. People. And that was something that was my own judgment. That was my own lack of knowledge or lack of it. You know, I should have reached out and said, I have some questions for you, you know, or I should have called or went to Mormon.org and spoke to a missionary. Instead, I was the one that would slam my door in their face when they would knock. And that is my past. And I'm embarrassed by that. But it's definitely, you know, the members of the church opening up their doors and saying, you know, come over for family night and come over for dinner and we'd love to get to know you more. And then, you know, as I traveled, you know, I started to experience that even more and more. And then, you know, spending a lot of time in Utah because my company is based in Lehi, you know, I started to feel that this is, like, you know, the owners of my company never judged me for being who I am. They always edified me as a leader in the company. And I did a lot of things that were inappropriate, you know, or non-LDS related. And I'm embarrassed about that past, but it is a past, and converts do have it. So it was just the fact that they didn't judge me for that. They still edified me. And I finally had to say, what faith are you? And that was... you know, when they told me, I was like, what? But, that's, I guess, is the difference I've noticed because
I love that. Because I think of the fruits of the doctrine of Christ, and it should be in the people if there's truth there, and it should be in their behavior towards other people and their kindness and compassion and understanding and humility to want to learn about other people. So I love that. How many people have you baptized, Dennis, that you've actually been
done,
in the font?
I have done, in the temple or
no,
converts?
Converts.
Converts, I've done 7. So
let me get this straight. And you have done 7 convert baptisms.
Yes.
As not technically a full-time missionary.
Correct.
That is
correct.
And the first baptism I did was my little sister at age 16. She was 8. And it took me 3 times, Dennis. Have you ever had to do it more than once?
I've only had to do it more than once, and that was my 3rd time. And that's because she resisted going under. She was afraid of water. So, and that's okay.
So a lot of a lot of members of our church, after their missions, if they've served missions, go a lifetime without ever performing a convert baptism. They perform baptisms of their children. But that is, I hope you know how unique that is. I have performed 3 convert baptisms in the last 5 years of YSA age people that I've connected with mostly through social media and started a relationship there and what led to that. But it's really remarkable what you're doing. And then all the other people that you're home teaching, I love that term you're using, or ministering through missionary companionships all over the world where through technology, they're bringing you in a Skype or a Facebook message, conference call, or video call, and you're able to share your journey and your experience. And so, you know, I just, along with our other listeners, just pray that you'll continue to be sustained and continue to feel this balm of Gilead around your elders that love you and support you. And you continue to chart uncharted waters. So no one, like your publisher said, They've never had an LGBTQ author, and it's an LDS publishing house. There's never been a book launch in at BYU for a book, you know, from this publisher, you know, or any publisher probably like what you're doing.
Well, Richard, I have to also add that one of the key components to getting through, you know, because it's times, you know, being by myself, it's when the adversary kicks in, when you go home at night and it's late, and that's when you usually I usually have my faith crises. But I have a buddy system, and I will start texting, you know, or calling just the owners of my company, their wives, and if they don't answer, then I'll just keep going. And there's about a good 40 people I have. And now it's returning missionaries, you know, or their parents or something. So I just start calling until I get somebody, and then we work it out. So it's having a buddy system. And I don't care if you're newly baptized into the church or you've been a member your whole life. Everybody needs to have a buddy system. And that's something, this is something I talk to my ward on a regular basis in ward council or even in my stake. I say, technically, it's not our missionaries' jobs to be finding people. It's the best referrals come from existing members, whether it be neighbors or friends or so on and so forth. And you know, to be honest, Richard, I don't even accept the excuse you live in Utah that there's 70% people are LDS. Well, there's still 30 that aren't, or there's a lot of people that are losing their faith and that you can help strengthen it, you know, and that's doing missionary work. And that's, you know, and the blessings you receive from doing that are just immense. And so, you know, it's, I'm not selling anybody anything. I'm sharing the blessings that I'm getting or receiving from doing the Lord's work. And that's one thing I take extremely seriously. And I just am very protective of my missionaries and or our missionaries. And that's what it's all about.
I'm just really touched by that segment. And I love, to me, it's not a sign of weakness. You have all these people you can text. To me, that's a sign of strength. We're all wired for companionship, and we're not meant to be alone. And you don't have a life companion like I do, so that's, you know, it makes your road a little harder. But I think through the gospel of Jesus Christ and a community of belonging, belonging is this word I share a lot in my podcast. It doesn't require us to change who we are. It requires us to be who you are. So when you came up out of the water on your own baptism, you are still gay. It didn't change your orientation. I think our listeners
know
didn't. That.
Yeah.
And so it's not like suddenly you became a straight Mormon and fit in the round hole that a lot of straight Mormons do. You're still kind of a square peg in a round hole, and there's some tension there. But I love the way we've managed that tension because of your faith and also this feeling people love you for who you are. And they know you're gay, and they know, and it's just one of the many beautiful Christ-like attributes that you have, and they just see you for who you are, and they want you to be who you are, and they love you for who you are, and so you belong in the body of Christ, and you're part of the choir that Elder Holland talks about when he talks about the tenors and the altos and the bass. Sorry, I'm not very good at music, and
I'm not either. I'm surprised. So that's one thing God did not give me was the gift of music. It's funny to find somebody who's LDS who doesn't have that gift because I'm like, is there an instrument they don't play? You know.
Luckily, I married someone with that gift, and she's helped our kids have some of those gifts. But we're closing now, Dennis. But any final thoughts you'd like to leave with our listeners?
Well, of course. I mean, we could go on forever, Richard, but that's just my biggest thing is that just know that God loves everybody. We were all beautiful children of God and our Heavenly Father. And, you know, I respect and love all of you, no matter what faith, religion, sexual orientation, that you are still a brother or a sister to myself. And, you know, I respect you whether or not you choose to be in our church or out of our church, because I still love and care for everybody. And that's what the message is all about.
Dennis Schleicher, thank you so much for being on our episode, another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love. You're a personal hero to me and an example of courage and strength. and working through really difficult, traumatic things that were no fault of your own, that you somehow survived. And I talk about the wounded healer sometimes. The wounded healer has been kind of hurt in the desert for different reasons, and then they're able to heal other people. So your ability to heal and bring hope and the doctrine of Christ through the testimony you have of our church is just remarkable. So I'm honored to know you. I'm looking forward to your book tour, your book release, and thank you, Dennis, and everybody for joining us on another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler.